Yeah. So again, 1 Chronicles, 21st chapter, starting the first verse. And Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. And David said to Joab and to the rulers of the people, "Go, number Israel from Beersheba even to Dan, and bring the number of them to me that I may know it." And Joab answered, "The Lord make His people 100 times so many more as they be, but my lord the king, are they not all my lord's servants? Why then doth my lord require this thing? Why will he be a cause of trespass to Israel?" Nevertheless, the king's word prevailed against Joab. Wherefore, Joab departed and went throughout all Israel and came to Jerusalem. And Joab gave the sum and the number of people unto David. And all they of Israel were 1,000,000 and 100,000 men that drew sword. And Judah was 400, 80,000 men that drew sword. But Levi and Benjamin counted he not among them, for the king's word was abominable to Joab. And God was displeased with this thing, therefore he smote Israel. And David said unto God, "I have sinned greatly, because I have done this thing. But now I beseech thee, do away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly." And the Lord spake unto Gad, David's seer, saying, "Go and tell David, saying, Thus saith the Lord, I offer thee 3 things. Choose thee one of them, that I may do it unto thee." So Gad came to David and said unto him, "Thus saith the Lord, choose thee either 3 years famine, or 3 months to be destroyed before thy foes, while that the sword of thine enemies overtake thee, or else 3 days the sword of the Lord, even the pestilence in the land, and the angel of the Lord destroying throughout all the coasts of Israel. Now therefore, advise thyself what word I shall bring again to him that sent me." And David said to Gad, "I am in a great strait. Let me fall now into the hand of the Lord, for very great are His mercies. But let me not fall into the hand of man." We'll stop there. We'll probably come back here in a little while and pick up the reading. But I want to focus on that last verse. David said, "I'm in a great strait. Let me fall now into the hand of the Lord. For very great are His mercies, but let me not fall into the hand of man." And so my thought this morning is that there is mercy with the Lord. There is mercy with the Lord. Now, I'm going to try to explain this. Now, I don't want to spend too much time with the background here, but I think we need to understand what is going on. So, David has decided to number the people of Israel. Now, it says in the very first verse that Satan stood up against Israel, provoked David to number Israel. We have to understand what's going on. We know that Satan does not do anything without having leave of the Lord to do it. We know from the story of Job how that Satan desired to tempt Job, but God had to give him that permission. There were reasons why that God did that, to prove a point to Satan, to prove a point to Job, to prove a point to us down through the ages. Lots of reasons, but we get a little fuller. There's 2 accounts of this. I've read from 1 Chronicles. You can turn back to 2 Samuel in the 24th chapter and get another accounting of this. And in that accounting, it tells us in the very beginning that God was displeased with Israel. It says, well, that starts out, the 24th chapter of 2 Samuel starts out, "And again the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and He moved David against them to say, Go, number Israel and Judah." So there's some things going on here. God is angry at Israel. We don't know exactly why, but His anger was stirred again. And if we look at the history of Israel, they were constantly drawing close to the Lord and finding favor favor with God and then turning their back and falling away and displeasing the Lord, and He would chasten them. So there was this up and down, and so there was something of that going on here. But God allows Satan to tempt Israel through David, by tempting David. Now the other thing we have to realize is that Satan only has the ability to tempt us. He doesn't have the ability to force us to do anything. Now Satan's pretty wily. Now he doesn't know. This is something that I guess I always knew, but it's only been in recent years it's really dawned on me, because we hear a lot about Satan doing this and Satan doing that. No doubt he has great power. In the New Testament, it tells us that he walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. But see, Satan is bound in time, and he's not omnipresent. Now, he's a spirit, and I don't understand much about spirits, but I know that they can't be everywhere all the time. Only God can do that. Right. So Satan can't be everywhere all the time.
Right.
He is bound by time. See, he doesn't know the future. And he can't see inside your heart or mine. Only God can do that. The Bible says God alone tries the reins of the heart. So, see, Satan doesn't know what's in my heart. He doesn't know what's in yours. He didn't know what was in David's. But now Satan's been around for a while, and he's pretty wily. And see, he knows the things that easily beset men. He's got a lot of traps. But I don't want to get off too much on that. That's not really what I want to talk about this morning. But I want us to understand what's going on. And so, David already had some chinks in his armor. Some of it that the devil was aware of, because everybody was aware of it. It had become public knowledge. And we know about David. I think most of you know David had ups and downs. I like studying David. I like the life of David because he's real. See, he's a real person. The Bible says God said of David, he's a man after my own heart. And God had respect unto David, and he loved him. And David loved God, but David wasn't without fault. And neither are you, and neither am I. And David had some great faults at times. We know about the sin with Bathsheba. And many, and I probably referred to it that way as David's greatest sin. And maybe it was. But I think there's an argument to be made that right here was David's greatest sin. We're about to find out that 70,000 men lost their lives because of this sin. There was a lot of repercussions from his sin with Bathsheba, but 70,000 died because of this sin. But David has some chinks in his armor, and Satan was aware of that, so he stirred up David to number the people. Now, numbering the people itself was not necessarily a bad thing or a sin. God Himself directed a census, if you will, back in Numbers. The book Numbers, it's all about the numbers of the people, the census. But and so the numbering of the people was not necessarily a bad thing, but see, it was the intent behind it. And Joab, here we understand, Joab saw that David's heart was not right in the matter. And what I find interesting about that is if you read anything in the Old Testament, you find that Joab was not a good man. He was a wicked man. He was a son of Belial. He was a carnal man. He didn't know the Lord, I don't believe. But he understood that David's heart wasn't right, and he understood that David was about to offend God, and he tried to get him to stop. See, David, his problem here, and Joab understood it, he said, Joab answered, "The Lord make His people 100 times more than they be." If God made them 100 times more than they are, that's God's business. He said, but the strength is in God. It's not in the people. See, Joab understood that. There was a time that David understood that. But for whatever reason, things were going on. David was beginning to worry maybe because there were some different wars going on, different things. But he wanted to see how strong he was. He wasn't concerned with the fact, or he had lost sight of the fact that his strength was in God, that it was God that delivered the people, that it was God that had won all those wars, it was God that had delivered Goliath into his hand. All those things came from the hand of God, and there was a time that David understood this, but here he's being stirred up by pride and rebellion. Those are his two sins that are leading to this. He wants to number the people because he wants to see how strong he is. How much can I rely on my strength, upon my numbers, upon my people? How much strength do I have? See, it was pride and it was rebellion against relying upon the provisions of God. Those were the sins that were stirring up David right here. And so, that maybe we get some background now, because we might read this at first blush and not understand why is God displeased with this? What's going on? I don't understand. We take a census, we take a number all the time. See, it was what was in David's heart. Joab sensed it. Satan sensed it and stirred him up, and God knew it for sure that it was the motivation of David was not pure. His motivation was pride and rebellion for doing this thing. And so we read in 2 Samuel that Joab spent about 9 or 10 months going through all the land and taking a number of the people. But finally, once it's done, it hits David. It hits him. He realizes that what he's done is wrong. His conscience is stirred up. And at the same time, God reveals to Gad, who is his seer, he's a prophet. God sends Gad, the prophet, to David to give him some specific word. And so David is stirred up by his conscience and he is repentant before the Lord. But God gives him a choice. Through the mouth of Gad, he says, listen, there has to be consequence. There's consequences for sin, folks. There is consequences for sin. There's consequences in this life and absent the blood of Jesus Christ, there is consequences in the next life. And we're going to talk about that some. But there are consequences for sin. And yes, when we find that we are wrong, we need to repent unto the Lord. And we're going to see, and we're going to talk about that. But I want you to understand, because you might be thinking, well, if David saw the error of his ways and he repented, then why didn't God just wave his hand and take away the consequences? Things don't work like that. And any of you that have been down the road of life very long, even as Christians, know that there's consequences to sin. God will forgive us when we come unto Him because there's mercy with the Lord. And we want to talk about that. And again, I want to set that before you. If I get off track get too lost in the story, then you just keep your mind on that, because that's where I want to be, is that there is mercy with the Lord. That's what I want us to see this morning. So I'm going to try, by the Lord's help, not to get sidetracked in all the details here, but you keep that in your mind. There's mercy with the Lord. And there is, and God will forgive, but He doesn't just wipe away consequences. Right. Sin has consequences. As David has found out in the past, and he's about to find out again. And God says, David, here's your choices. He lays before him three choices. Either a famine for a 3 years famine, or 3 months, I think he says, 3 months being destroyed by your enemies, or 3 days, the sword of the Lord of pestilence. Now, I want you to understand, because we need to understand where David's heart is now, as opposed to where it was before. Now, famine, 3 years of famine, that's pretty bad, but that wouldn't really have affected David or his house or anybody close to him. See, he was the king. He had money. He wasn't going to starve. Even though there was bad famine land, he wasn't going to starve. His kids weren't going to starve. His grandkids, his wife, all of those that were close to David, it wouldn't have bothered them. 3 months being put to the sword by their enemies. 3 months of their enemies having free reign on the battlefield. That would hurt a little bit. But again, it wouldn't hurt David too much. He was already in an age where he didn't go out onto the battlefield and fight on the front lines. He could have kept his sons back, his grandsons back. See, that wouldn't have affected him necessarily. But the pestilence, the sword of the Lord, that strikes everybody. Yeah. Old and young, rich, poor, there's no hiding from the pestilence. And so David, we see on the one hand, he's willing to put himself in jeopardy, not just other people. But what I really want us to focus on is what he understands. He understands that there's mercy with the Lord. I've given all of these
choices, he said, let me fall into the hand of the Lord, not into the hand of man. See, David understood that there is mercy with God. If you fall into the hands of a man, you cannot expect mercy. You will probably not get mercy. Men will seek for justice over and above. But not so with God. See, David understood that God is merciful. He said, let me fall into the hands of the Lord. Let me fall into the hands of the Lord. There's mercy with the Lord. David understood that. Let's read on and see what happens here. Starting the 14th, back to the 14th verse. So, the Lord sent pestilence upon Israel, and there fell of Israel 70,000 men. And God sent an angel unto Jerusalem to destroy it. And as he was destroying, the Lord beheld, and he repented him of the evil, and said to the angel that destroyed, it is enough, stay now thy hand. And the angel of the Lord stood by the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. And David lifted up his eyes and saw the angel of the Lord stand between the earth and the heaven, having a drawn sword in his hand, stretched out over Jerusalem. Then David and the elders of Israel, who were clothed in sackcloth, fell upon their faces. And David said unto God, is it not I that commanded the people to be numbered? Even I it is that have sinned and done evil indeed. But as for these sheep, what have they done? Let thy hand, I pray thee, O my God, be on me and on my father's house, but not on thy people, that they should be plagued. Then the angel of the Lord commanded Gad to say to David that David should go up and set up an altar to the Lord in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. And David went up at the saying of Gad, which he spake in the name of the Lord, and Ornan turned back and saw the angel, and his four sons with him hid themselves. Now Ornan was threshing wheat. And as David came unto Ornan, Ornan looked and saw David, and went out of the threshing floor, and bowed himself to David with his face to the ground. Then David said to Ornan, grant me this place of this threshing floor, that I may build an altar therein unto the Lord. Thou shalt grant it me for the full price, that the plague may be stayed from the people. And Ornan said unto David, take it to thee, and let my lord the king do that which is good in his eyes. Lo, I give thee the oxen, also for burnt offerings, and the threshing instruments for wood, and the wheat for the meat offering. I give it all. And King David said unto Ornan, nay, but I will verily buy it for the full price, for I will not take that which is thine for the Lord, nor offer burnt offerings without cost. So David gave Ornan for the place 600 shekels of gold by weight. And David built there an altar unto the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings, called upon the Lord, and he answered him from heaven by fire upon the altar of the burnt offering. And the Lord commanded the angel, and he put up his sword again into the sheath thereof. At that time, when David saw that the Lord had answered him in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite, then he sacrificed there. For the tabernacle of the Lord, which Moses made in the wilderness, and the altar of the burnt offering were at that season in the high place at Gibeon. But David could not go before it to inquire of God, for he was afraid because of the sword of the angel of the Lord. And so, David put his faith and his trust in God, because he knew that God was merciful, and David was rewarded. God was merciful. Before the 3 days were even up, God looked down and he had mercy and he stayed the hand of the angel, it says. He had 70,000 men die, but the angel was about to strike upon Jerusalem itself, and God had mercy. He said 3 days, that was the punishment, but God stayed his hand. That's the mercy of the Lord. God is merciful. He will stay his hand. And he sent David up to the threshing floor of Ornan. And I don't want to get too into the weeds on this, but so a threshing floor, they had wheat, and the way they threshed wheat, you have to separate the wheat from the chaff. They didn't have all the tools that we've got, and so they'd have a nice flat space, usually up on a hill. so that there was a breeze going by, and then they would take that wheat and lay it out on a flat surface, and then they would take the oxen with some implements, and they'd run circles over it, and those ox would trample over it, and the wooden instruments would go over, and all of that would thresh it out and separate the wheat from the chaff, and then they would come in with a fork and throw it up into the air, that pile, and the chaff's real light, and the wind would blow it away, and then the wheat would fall straight down, and that's how they would separate. Very labor intensive to separate that wheat from the chaff. But that's what this place was, and that's what Ornan and his sons were doing. They were threshing wheat. And of course, that was his livelihood. Just like today, the regular farmer didn't thresh his own wheat because he might not have all that, so he would take it to Ornan. That's what Ornan did for a full-time job, I would presume, is he threshed wheat for himself and for other people. So that was the place. And God sent David there, and David came and he went to build an altar. And Ornan, being a good man, he said, I'll give it to you, King. I'll give you the threshing floor. I'll give you the instrument, the oxen, everything, so that you can sacrifice to your Lord. And what did David say? He said, no, God forbid that I should sacrifice unto the Lord without cost. And we're going to circle back to that here in a minute. But so David offered his offering. The Lord answered by fire. And we see that the Lord's hand was stayed. And what David believed in the beginning, that God would have mercy, was proven out.
Amen.
That God did, in fact, have mercy upon David. You think, well, it was 70,000 that died. That's true. But it could have been much worse, and would have been much worse, if David had not trusted himself into the hands of the Lord. Now, you say, well, that's a very interesting story, but so what? Well, this is one of my favorite stories, because every time I get to that point in the 13th verse where David says, for very great are his mercies. When I get to that point, I get a little teary-eyed. God reminds me of his mercies. If you're here this morning and you've been saved by the grace of God, I hope that this hits you a little bit. When you get here and God reminds us that there is mercy with the Lord. See, I experienced the mercy of the Lord. I continue every day to experience the mercies of the Lord. But I want us to see a little bit of a picture here of the mercy that God has in store for everyone that will come to them, come to Him with a repentant heart the way that David did. See, first of all, I talked about David's sin, but what I want us to understand is that that's just typical. What do I mean typical? It's a type. It's a picture. Every one of us is born a sinner. Every one of us. I said that David's sin was pride and rebellion. Do you know that each and every one of us, from the time that we were born, have been guilty of pride and rebellion? If you haven't been guilty of any other sin, you've been guilty of pride and rebellion. You say, well, that's not true. I don't think I've ever rebelled against God. Yes, you have. The Scripture says that we come forth out of our mother's womb speaking lies. And so every one of us is a rebel against God. Every one of us is defiant, is prideful. What does the Scripture say about pride? God hates a prideful look. And every one of us are guilty of that. If you haven't been guilty of any other sin, and I warrant you have, I have, ashamed to say, we've been guilty of those. Every one of us has rebelled against God, and there are consequences to that sin. Just like there's consequences to David's sin here. But understand that David came to a point somewhere along the way, in the 8th verse, David said unto God, I have sinned greatly because I have done this thing. David came to a point where he realized that what he had done was wrong. He realized that he had offended God. He realized that he had sinned against God and that he needed to make it right. Listen, every single one of us, you, me, everybody in this world has offended God, and something must be done to make it right. But you've got to come to that point. Every one of us has to come to that point. I came to that point of understanding that I had offended God, that I had sinned against God, and that I had to make it right when I was 9 years old. Now, I don't know what the age is for everybody. Many of you have been saved. Maybe there's someone here that's not been saved. Maybe there's someone here that even right now, as we're speaking, God is telling you that you need to make it right. I'll tell you what David said. There's mercy with the Lord. There's mercy with the Lord. See, you have to make it right. You have to, and that starts by coming to God. Now, how did David know? There was something inside of him that told him that he had sinned. That was his conscience. God stirred him up. God put that pain in David's heart, that knowledge of his sin. God put it there. And he did it for David's own good. And if you've ever felt the chastening hand of the Lord, or if you've ever felt, if you're still lost here today and you feel the convicting hand of the Lord, and he's stirring you up and telling you that you're a sinner, it's for your good. He does that you might repent, that you might come like David does and call out to the Lord and say, "What must I do to make things right?" Tenth verse, it says, God spake unto Gad, David's seer, saying, "Go tell David." Go tell David. See, God sent somebody to take word to David. God has sent this word to you and I. He's put preachers, he's put teachers, he's put all manner of ways that this word can come to us of here's what you need to do. Now, I want us to notice that God sent to David in this instance, he said, "Here's your three choices. You choose. You choose." I want to tell you today that you don't have three choices. You got two choices. You got two choices. When I was 9 years old, I came to the realization that I had two choices. There's only two choices laid out. And it's prefigured in the Bible. You can find it in many places. I like over in Joshua where he says, "Choose you this day life or death. Whether you'll serve the Lord or serve the gods of your fathers. Choose you this day, but as for me and my house, I will serve the Lord." Now, I didn't quote that right, but that's what he said. Choose this day. See, there's only two choices. God did, he gave David, in this instance, three choices to highlight some things to us. But I want you to understand that if you're lost and undone this morning, if you have sinned before God and you've not made it right, if God is knocking on your heart and telling you that there's something wrong, I want to tell you what God has to say is that there's only two choices. You can put your trust and faith in yourself. You can put your trust and faith in the systems of men. You can put your trust and faith in the things of this world. You can put your trust and faith in money, in position, education, a bigger house, car, whatever you want. You can try every other way, or you can put yourself in the hands of the Lord. You can put yourself in the hands of the Lord. Those are the two choices. Try any other way that you want. The devil will put all kinds of ways out there for you. Or put yourself in the hands of the Lord. What I want to tell you, what anybody that's been saved here today, I believe, would tell you, what this book illustrates through this story and a thousand others like it, is that there is mercy with the Lord. But see, you have to place yourself into the hands of God. David had to place himself into God's hands. He could have put it into the hands of his enemy. He could have put it into the hands of the famine. But he said, I'll put it in God's hands. Now, the pestilence was the fastest way of killing. It was going to kill the fastest and could do the most damage. But see, God was the controller of it.
Amen.
And David understood that. He said, this seems very dangerous. This seems like a step into the unknown to choose pestilence, which can strike anybody, anywhere, at whatever speed. I mean, famine, 3 years. I mean, we've got water, we've got money, we can get food. I mean, we can mitigate against that a little bit. War, I mean, you know, they'll win, but we've got warriors, we can defense, we can, you know, I've got a little bit of control in the famine. I've got a little bit of control with the with warring up against my enemies. But the pestilence, I don't have any control over that. See, what God wants from each and every one of us is to let go of control. When it comes down to acknowledging sin before the Lord, the world and all the world systems and everything that the devil will set before you is to try to give you a little bit of control. Well, you can try this. You got a little bit of control over that. If things go, if this doesn't work, then you can try that. If that doesn't work, then you can try this. But you get to retain a little bit of control. And every other system of fixing what's wrong in your heart leaves you with a little bit of control. Leaves you with a little bit of way to mitigate it, to steer it this way, that way. But if you put yourself into the hands of the Lord, you don't have any control.
Amen.
But I want to tell you, there's mercy with the Lord. David believed that. He believed it with everything that he was. He put himself, he put his whole kingdom into the hands of the Lord because he believed. He knew in his very being that there was mercy with God. That though on the face of it seemed like the most ridiculous thing to do because you don't have any control. But it's the only way it's going to work. And I want to tell you this morning that putting yourself into the hands of God is the only way that's going to work. So there's mercy with the Lord. I want to tell you that even the Scripture, you know, the Scripture says that it's a terrible thing to fall in the hands of God. And it is. But I want to tell you that those same hands of God that created all things and one day will destroy all things that He did create, the same God that has every ounce of power that you can imagine and then a million times more, that same hand that could crush out and snuff out everything, that hand is full of mercy. He had proven it to David. He showed it here again that He has mercy. God has always been like that. Ezekiel. I love this passage in Ezekiel in the 33rd chapter. You know, Ezekiel was prophesying to Israel at a time that they were suffering at the hand of the Lord, suffering because of sin, suffering because of unrepentant sin. And he says in the 33rd chapter, in the 11th verse, this is God speaking to Ezekiel. He says, "Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel?" See, God has said from the beginning, I desire mercy. I desire to show mercy. I don't want to show judgment. I don't want to destroy the wicked. What I really want is for the wicked to turn. Listen, sinner, if you're here this morning and you don't know the Lord, God doesn't want to destroy you. He will, but He doesn't want to. He doesn't want to send you to hell. The Bible says the hell was not created for men, but for the devil and its angels. But
His border is enlarged every day because men won't repent. They won't come to God. They won't turn to Him. They won't place their hand, themselves into the hands of God and rely upon His mercy. He has shown from the very beginning that He is merciful. He was merciful to Adam and Eve, wasn't He? You say, well, that wasn't very merciful. He kicked them out of the garden. They had a good thing going there. Sure. But what they deserved was death. He had mercy upon them. Cain slew his brother. God should have struck him down then, but God had mercy on him. He sent him away. Spared his life and sent him away that someday, sometime he might repent. That maybe in some dark night out there in the land of Nod, far away from his family, far away from everything that he knew and loved, that he might, just might, turn and repent to God and find salvation. The Bible doesn't tell us that he ever did. But God had mercy on him and gave him opportunity. He gives mercy. Listen, the reason that you and I are here today, the reason that this earth still continues to spin on its axis for as long as it does, is because of God's mercy. It tells us over in 2 Peter, I think, he says that God is not slack concerning His promises. Now, Peter was talking about the judgment, the return of God, the end of all things. And people were saying, it's not going to happen. Even in Peter's day, they were saying, it's not going to happen. Jesus isn't going to return. God's not going to destroy this earth in fire. He's not going to raise up all of the dead unto judgment. Those things are just a story, a fable. It's never happened. We've been going on like this for 3,000 years, 4,000 years. It's never happened. Peter said, God's not slack concerning His promises. But He's long-suffering to usward. You and me. He hasn't returned not because He's slack, meaning that He's not going to do what He said He's going to do, but because He's long-suffering. He's patient to us. We're not willing. God doesn't will. He doesn't desire that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It's the mercy of God that this earth continues, that we have this opportunity, that you're here this morning to hear the gospel, to hear the truth, for God to speak to your heart. It's His mercy. David understood that. He said, there's mercy with the Lord. And so the choices were set before David. And then you've got to choose. Yes, there's a choice. God is sovereign in salvation. And you're not going to get saved just because you want to. You can pray all the prayers that you want to pray. You can shake the preacher's hand. You can walk up and down the aisle. You can get baptized 10 times. None of that will save you. Only the power of God will save you. But you do have to want to. You do have to seek after Him. You do have to feel after Him.
Amen.
I can't explain how the sovereign will of God and the free will of man, I don't know how they work together, but I tell you they do.
Right.
I can tell you from experience. See, I believe in an experimental religion. I believe in a religion that you can feel.
Amen.
That's how I know it's true. I can't explain it. I can't lay it out logically for you. But I know it's true. That God alone has the power to save. And there's nothing you can do that will ever get you saved. But you do have to seek after Him. You do have to repent. So David said, I'll put my trust in God. I'll put myself into the hands of God, for He is merciful. And then, what happened? David went over to the 24th verse. He wanted mercy from the Lord. But see, there were some things that had to get... God said, all right, you need to go over to the threshing floor of Onan. Build an altar, make a sacrifice there. That's how you approached God in the Old Testament. It had to be done that way. God said, okay, then you need to approach me in the prescribed way. Go build an altar and make a sacrifice. David went to the place and he approached the man. He said, give me this place. Let me buy it from you so that I can do what God has instructed me to do. And Arnon was just going to give it all to him. But David, in the 24th verse, he said, for I will not take that which is thine for the Lord, nor offer burnt offering without cost. It's going to cost you something. say, well, that's not what I've heard. I heard salvation's free. Well, it is, as far as money goes. There's no money you can pay. There's no thing you can do to earn it. But it will cost you. What is it going to cost you? It's going to cost you everything that you are. What did Jesus say? He said, "If you, though he that will lose his life shall find it. But he that shall keep it, tries to keep his life, will lose it." Salvation, coming to God, repenting to God, placing your trust and faith in God is about putting everything that you are, your whole being, your whole future, your past, your present, everything that you are, everything that you were, everything that you hope to be, putting it completely into God's hands, saying, "You are Lord. You have control. I submit fully to you. I will not exercise my will, Lord, but I put all of that into your hands." That's what it's going to cost, everything. So yes, it's free in that it doesn't cost you anything that you have other than all that you are. If that makes sense. And it probably doesn't, but all I can tell you, if you've never, those that have been saved, you know what I mean. And if you don't, if you've never been saved, you say, "Well, that doesn't make any sense." And I say, try it. That's all I can tell you is try it. See if it's not true. But there's too much of the world that teaches a salvation that's free for the taking and doesn't cost anything, to include repentance, to include hurting in your heart, to include sorrowing for the Lord. Listen, it's going to cost you that. You're going to have to sorrow. You're going to have to swallow your pride. You're going to have to get down as low as you can get. Maybe not physically, but in your heart, down deep inside, you're going to have to give up everything that you are before God. That's what it's going to cost. And says in the 25th verse that so David bought it. He paid 600 shekels of gold by weight. Now here's the rub. People say, "Well, salvation. You know, you're talking about this forgiveness from God. That how's God just give that?" Well, you have to offer yourself up to Him through repentance and faith. And I'm telling you, the mercy of God did come at a great cost. More than 600 shekels of gold. And I don't know how much gold that is, but it's a whole lot. It's a lot more than I have, or you have, or anybody has. So who paid it? Who paid the 600 shekels? Who really bought the offering place? It was Jesus. Jesus paid for it with His blood. Jesus paid for it, and the offering was then offered up. It says that David built there an altar to the Lord, and he offered burnt offerings and peace offerings and called upon the Lord. But I want to tell you, there's no amount of offering, whether it's money, whether it's bulls, whether it's sheep, goats, none of that will buy your salvation. None of that will get you peace with God or the mercy of God. But praise God, He sent one who did. He sent His only beloved Son to die on the cross. Jesus paid the cross. He was the altar. He was the Lamb. He was all of those things. He paid the price of intercession. This was a picture. David had to go, and he had to pay money out of his own pocket, and he had to build an altar, and he had to kill a sheep, because that's the way that God did things in the Old Testament, to point to Jesus Christ, to point to the one that would come that would really take away sin. And He has. And He will. But you've got to come to Him. You've got to come to Him in repentance and faith. You've got to look to Jesus Christ. See, David believed. He believed God. He believed God said, "Go make this sacrifice and I'll stay my hand. Go make this sacrifice and I will have mercy." What I want to tell you, what this Bible tells us, is that Jesus did make the sacrifice. He made the way. He paid for sin. He paved the way that we can be reunited with God, that God can and will have mercy on us through the blood of Jesus Christ. But you have to believe it. You have to actually, in your heart, believe it. You have to actually get down in front of a living God and place your heart into His hands, place all that you are into hands, call upon His mercy, and trust and believe that the sacrifice of Jesus Christ was sufficient and is sufficient to pay for those sins. And that God will, in fact, have mercy. That's what the Bible says about it. And so, there is mercy with the Lord. And David saw that. There's one other thing as we're running out of time. There's a couple other things. But, you know, this place, Onan's threshing floor, is pretty significant. I want to try to tie all this together. Where this threshing floor was on a place called Mount Moriah. You know what had happened in this very spot, Mount Moriah, 1,500 years before this, 2,000, I never do math in public, I can't remember how long exactly it was. But this is the very place, Mount Moriah, that Abraham, according to the Word of God, had taken his only son up there to sacrifice him before God. Remember how God said, Abraham, take thy son, thy only son, whom thou lovest, and sacrifice him to me. And Abraham went on a 3-day journey with his son. Isaac was 12, 13, 14 years old, something like that. And then they hiked up to the top of the mountain. And as they were on their way, Isaac said, Lord, said, Father, I see the wood, and I see the fire, but where's the sacrifice? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide Himself a sacrifice. And then they went up and he built that altar and he tied Isaac down there and he raised that knife and he was ready to slay his own son because he believed in God. He trusted in God that much. And at the last minute, the angel stayed his hand and said, Look, and there was a ram caught in a thicket. God did provide a sacrifice. He saved Isaac alive, but it was a picture, and I believe that Abraham understood it. That there was one to come. God was going to provide not just a ram, He was going to provide the Lamb that taketh away the sin of the world, as John proclaimed, to die in your place, in my place, to suffer the penalty of sin for you and for me. That happened right there, Mount Moriah. Later, here comes David, and God draws us another beautiful picture, paints us another beautiful picture of His mercy. Yes, there is mercy with the Lord. And it's right here. See, right here, this same place that I showed mercy to Abraham, this same place that I showed Abraham a picture of the one to come. David, I'm going to show you mercy. I'm going to stay the death angel's hand. Lord, what was the vision? What was the vision? And David, in the 16th verse, David lifted up his eyes and saw the angel of the Lord stand between earth and heaven, having drawn a sword in his hand, stretched out over Jerusalem. I'm telling you, the death angel stretched out over the world with his sword in his hand. The death angel of God, the justice of God, the retribution of God, the righteousness of God, coming to visit destruction upon all the enemies of the Lord in accordance with His divine will. David saw that in a picture. And David said, I pray Thee, O Lord my God, be on me. Be on me. David said, don't punish them, Lord. Punish me. I'm telling you, that's a picture. There was a day Jesus Christ stood. And in the Scriptures it said that He looked out upon Jerusalem. And I think not just Jerusalem, but the whole world. He said, He wept. He said, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. Thou that slayest the prophets, how often would I have gathered thee under my wing as a hen doth her chicks, but ye would not. But he saw the death angel coming, but he, as he stood before Pilate, he said, You don't take my life, but I give it. As he hung on that cross, and they taunted him and said, If you're the Son of God, come down off the cross. But he hung there. He said to God, Don't slay them, slay me. Don't slay those sinners. Don't slay that world. Stop the death angel. Stay his hand. Slay me instead. And God did. He poured out His wrath upon him right there on Golgotha Hill, which was right here. Right here. This was the place where the temple was built. And right out beside the temple was another little hill called Golgotha. Right here.
See, all of these things coming together right here on this threshing floor of Onan. It's a picture for us. It was a picture for them. And us looking back, it's a picture. The mercy of the Lord. And His mercy is distilled down into the blood of Jesus Christ as it flowed down His back and off that cross and soaked into the ground. And even today flows to cover your sins and mine. Because there's mercy with the Lord.
There's a lot here. I wanted to say some things about the continuing need for mercy. I was saved when I was 11 years old, but I still need mercy from the Lord every day. Some days He reminds me of it more than others. As I read this, I was reminded that I need mercy. You need mercy. Saint or sinner alike, you need mercy. But if you're lost here today, I want you to see you've never yet tasted. For the saints in the room, those of us that have experienced the sweet salvation of the Lord, you know there's mercy. And when you're reminded, God takes your mind back and you can remember the times that He has shown mercy to you. He offers Himself again to show mercy in whatever your need is. But if you're lost here today, you've not yet experienced it. You still have to step out on faith. You still have to put yourself for the first time into the hands of God, because that's where the mercy is. It's my prayer that you would do that this morning. Let's go ahead and get a song. It's already longer than I wanted to be. But I pray that you see it. There's mercy with the Lord. Don't try to go anywhere else. Put yourself into the hands of God and know that there is mercy. He said it. He's proved it. And even today we hold forth Jesus Christ as a picture of God's mercy that He wants to bestow upon each and every one of us. Go ahead.
We'll do page 89.